There's a story that's been told and retold of an old Russian rabbi who had spent all of his life in this small Siberian town ministering to a congregation that nobody would know, that he felt never really amounted to much, that he wasn't a man that people would read his writings or even know who he was. And he was having an existential bout of frustration with his own life, trying to wonder what it was all adding up to. And one night in a cold Siberian winter, he put on his heavy coat, his hat, his scarf. He dug his hands deep into his pockets and he just started wandering around his small little town, wondering what his life was all about. He wasn't paying attention when he accidentally crossed over the boundary of a Russian military installation. And the guard looked at him and said, "Stop! Who are you? And what are you doing here?" The Russian was shaken out of his reverie and he looked up and said, "Excuse me, sir, can you, what did you say?" And he said, "I said, stop. Who are you? And what are you doing here?" The rabbi walked up to the young man and said, "Young man, how much does the Russian military pay you every month?" And the guard said, "What does that have to do with anything?" And the rabbi said, "I will take you home with me and gladly pay you double if you would ask me those two questions every day. Who are you and what are you doing here?" Pretty good idea, isn't it? Of course, I think this story is probably apocryphal, but it's a really relevant story to our lives today. Who are you and what are you doing here? There's two questions that we should be asking ourselves regularly. And this summer, the Church on the Way, the church that we belong to, that we worship together with, both collectively, corporately, and also individually in our own lives, have been in a season called pause. And it's been a time for us to slow down and stop being so busy as a church and as people, not just for the sake of slowing down itself, although there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with saying, "Hey, I'm going to take a little break." There's nothing wrong with not making sure our life isn't lived at a breakneck pace. But this was something deeper than that. We were slowing down. In fact, we were stopping so much of what we do so that we could press in and hear Jesus remind us of who we were and what we're doing here. And what we've come to realize is that in our faithfulness of doing ministry over the last years, some of us have actually been faithful in doing ministry, but we forgot what we're all about. We've been in danger of becoming like the church in Ephesus, who God spoke to in the book of Revelation. The apostle John gets the revelation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, "Write these letters to the following churches." One of the churches was the church in Ephesus. And Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 2. "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You have persevered and have endured great hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary." Folks, Ephesus was a great church. It was a great church. In fact, you see this church, Ephesus, is woven all the way through the New Testament. You find out where Paul started the church when he went to Ephesus and had this kind of great battle, the spiritual battle against the goddess, the demon who would back up the goddess Artemis. The people there that turned to the Lord. Good things happened. A church was planted. We find out that Priscilla and Aquila spent time there. We find out that Apollos spent time there. We find out that the young pastor Timothy was assigned there, that the apostle John spent time there. And finally, now in Revelation, this letter is being written to this church. It's a faithful church. It was a strong church. It was the kind of church Ephesus was that if it was around today, it would be a church you would know. It would be a church you would know for sound doctrine. It would be a church you would know for reaching its city. It would be a church you would know and appreciate for its faithfulness in its ministry. It would probably be a church that had fantastic ministries and fantastic programs. The Lord says, "I know your faithfulness. I know your hard work and your perseverance." But he goes on. And he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Over the summer, we've started to do exactly that. Again, as a church, as a congregation, also as individuals, we started to learn how to repent. We've started to repent that somehow in all that we've been doing somewhere, we've started to lose the white hot passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be deeply in love with Jesus. How many of you want to be deeply in love with Jesus? We want to be a church that's deeply in love with Jesus. And in our repenting, the most wonderful thing in the world is happening, church. The church on the way. The church on the way is seeking the Lord. And we're finding the Lord. The Lord's showing up. The Lord is showing up. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord never left, right? We didn't lose Jesus, all right? We didn't lose Jesus. But somehow we've maybe grown cold. Somehow maybe we've grown distant. Somehow maybe we've lost perspective on what we're all about. And that word repent, we've been learning about what it means to turn to Jesus. By the word, that word repent, a lot of times we'll hear the word and we'll think about godly sorrow, which is a good thing. Godly sorrow brings us to repentance. Repentance and sorrow can be related, but it doesn't have to necessarily be related because repentance isn't necessarily an emotional word, it's an action word. So the word repentance has been ruined for a lot of us because when I say the word repent, what's the first thing you think of? A lot of you think of the big sandwich board, the guy that stands downtown with the big bullhorn and that says, repent or you're going to hell, right? How many of you have seen that guy, all right? Okay, he may be in the church and that's okay if he's here, but I remember when I was younger, I had a challenge with guys like that, and I was kind of shooting off my mouth one time with a ministry colleague of mine, a friend of mine, and he said, hey, you know, don't ever talk bad about those guys. And I said, well, why? He goes, you know, I used to not be saved. I didn't grow up with Jesus at all, and I was a businessman, and I was walking out of my downtown building one day, and there was a guy that looked like John the Baptist wearing a sign that said, repent or you're going to hell, and God, for the first time in my life, spoke to my heart and said, maybe he's right. And I went home, and I got on my knees, and I gave my heart to Jesus. And then he became a pastor. So I decided I was never going to put down anybody else's ministry again. Right? Amen. And there's a whole sermon about that, but I'll speak it some other day. There's something else. But the word repent isn't just about being sorry for your sins. It's not just saying, Lord, would you forgive me? The word repent means turn around. It means you're going one way, and then you turn around and walk the other way. You're walking your own way, and then you stop, and you turn around, and you start walking a different direction. Repent. Repent. The pathway to repentance always starts with a pause. Can I say that again? The pathway to repentance always starts with a pause. Back, tell somebody next to you that. The pathway to repentance always starts with a pause. And in the process of repenting, as a church and as individuals, we've collectively and individually discovered the joy of sitting at Jesus' feet and the joy of re-engaging the life that happens when believers come together. A lot of you over the summer have been getting together with people. You've been having people over to your homes. You've been doing barbecues. Yay! Because you've been sharing Jesus' life together. We've learned what happens as we allow ourselves to be pruned so that fruit can happen. And ultimately, we've started the process as a church of returning to our first love. Because, folks, we are a church that's all about Jesus, period. Amen? We're returning to being in love with Jesus, and he's showing us all kinds of stuff. And by the way, I think that's the essence of the church. It's a community of people who are learning how to keep coming back to Jesus. Folks, our world causes us to kind of get out of alignment sometimes, and we get off the path, and we start seeing distance happen between us and the Lord. The issue isn't whether distance ever happens. The issue is, are we going to turn around and close that distance? Are we going to turn around and embrace Jesus? Are we going to learn to do that? I think the essence of church is that we're a community of people who together learn how to come back to Jesus, learning how to fall in love with Jesus over and over and over again, which results in us following him and going the way that he would go and walking the way he would walk and doing the things that he would do and being reflective of his life in us and being obedient to his will for us. That's the kind of church I want to be. Isn't that who you want to be? Amen. But it doesn't start with just doing the things he did or doing the things he would do. It starts with us being in love with him. This is a love relationship. It's an intimate relationship with a God who loves us. And I've got to tell you, learning how to fall in love with Jesus and how to follow him is always an adventure. It's always an adventure. It's never about going on autopilot. You can't go on autopilot and be on the great adventure of what God has called us to be. We can't just say, you know, I've been in pause and now I'm going to press play and just let it happen. We got to be listening to the voice of the Spirit as he tells us where to go. In fact, Jesus says that people who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. He says the wind blows where it pleases. This is in John 3:8. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That we are not people that get stuck in a rut and just kind of go where we've always gone before, but there are new pathways. There are new things that the Lord has for us. There are new realities that God would say, hey, I'm going to do something fresh in you. Is anybody in here ready for something fresh to happen in your life? Yeah. I was meditating on this and thinking about this week, and I realized we use Apple TV for some of our media streaming at home. And Apple, the company Apple, every September for the last couple of years has done this thing called the iTunes Music Festival. And throughout the month of September, there's a band playing every night at this venue in London. And sometimes it's opera, and sometimes it's classical, and a lot of times it's rock or roots music or folk music. And there was an artist that was coming on that I had heard about before, but I didn't have much interaction with, and the artist's name was Deadmau5. Okay? What a weird name. And I knew that it was electronic dance music, and my kids call it dubstep, and they're like, Dad, do you like dubstep? I go, I don't know what dubstep is. But I knew it was coming on and it was going to be free, and I thought, I can catch the concert and kind of see what this is all about. So I'm watching this artist named Deadmau5, and he comes out and he's on a big platform, and he's got this huge stage set up with LED lights, and he's wearing this huge Mickey Mouse looking head with X's on his eyes, and the music's pumping. And there's all of these kids that are dancing, and I, it's really hard to explain. And I knew it would be hard to explain, so I brought you a clip. So I'll show you what I'm talking about. This is what I saw. This is what I saw when I was watching to figure out what this was. Okay, that's all we can take right there, about 10 seconds. So I'm watching this and I'm thinking, and all of a sudden it occurs to me, here's a guy in a costume, you can't see his face, you can't see what he's doing because he's behind this big thing, console, and he's playing music that people are dancing to. I thought to myself, what is to keep him from pre-recording 2 hours of music and just showing up on the stage thousands of people who have paid $100 a pop to come to his concert and just pushing play and then going like this. And I thought, surely that can't be true, but I'm curious like that. So I got on Google and I started Googling this Deadmau5 character, and I came across an article that he wrote, and at least he was being honest, but the name of the article was this: We All Press Play. And he was talking about the other electronic dance music people, and he was basically coming out and saying, yeah, it's true. We just pre-record the whole thing, we press play, we collect our $100 a person, and we dance around. Man, I'm in the wrong business. That, just kidding. You're not going to see me coming in with a mouse head. But then I realized, it dawned on me as I wasn't thinking about the sermon as I was looking at this, but it all came together for me. And I realize that you and I aren't being called out of a season of pause simply to press play. See, when I tell my friends that we've been in the season called Pause all summer long, and they ask me what sermon series I'm going to do next, I go, well, we're going to be done with Pause. And they go, oh, good, your next series can be called Play. Just push play. And I realize that's not God's call to our life, folks. Our call to our church and God's call to your life individually is not just to go on autopilot and press play and say, all right, now it's business as usual. Now we're just doing what we're supposed to do. We're going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And as he blows this way, and as he speaks this way, and as he leads us in different directions, we don't know where it's going, but we know he's going to get us there. That's good news. We don't just go on autopilot. Instead, God's calling us to a season and a lifestyle where we're going to forge new paths and where we experience the joy of hearing his voice tell us something we don't expect, and where we learn to obey, and where we fight new fights, and where we let the wind of the Spirit guide us. It's about teaching us how to learn how to walk where we've never walked before. But though we're done with Pause as a season, I've learned something through this thinking and through this studying. The Pause is never just a season. Pause is never just an event. Pause is a lifestyle. Pause is a lifestyle. So that while we're done with the series called Pause, and while we're done with the organizational ministry season called Pause, I want us to understand and embrace this idea. Pause is a lifestyle. See, when you're on autopilot, and when you're just kind of going somewhere where you've always gone before, you don't really have to think about it very much, right? You just kind of go. I'm going to admit something to you that's a little embarrassing. I hope that most of you can identify. If you can't, I'm going to feel dumb, but that's okay. I don't mind. But sometimes I'll get in my car and I'll start driving to a place that I'm supposed to go. And the next thing I realize, I'm halfway to work, even though I wasn't supposed to be going to work. Does anybody ever do anything like that? Or you start driving somewhere from work or from somewhere else, and you find yourself driving home and you think, wait a minute, I wasn't going home. Okay, some of you are being honest. Others of you, like, I would never do that. You go on autopilot and you just end up driving without thinking about it. That's a lifestyle of autopilot, a lifestyle of pause when you're going in new directions. Stopping is sometimes required. Now, with the new GPSs and Waze, which is my favorite and everything, it tells you where to go. It tells you to turn this way and turn that way. But how many of you remember the old days of the Thomas guides? Anybody? All right? I remember, I mean, if you were a Christian in the 80s in Southern California, you had your Bible and you had your Thomas guide. And those were the two books that you needed to live life. Because every once in a while, if you were going somewhere you didn't know where you were going, you had to pull over, get out the big Thomas guide, figure out which page you were on and which page you wanted to go to, and trace your route. Anybody remember that? Okay. A lifestyle of going somewhere new requires us to pause and to listen. On new paths, you have to pay careful attention, sometimes slowing way down and sometimes stopping to make course corrections. And a lot of us are experiencing a new season right now, not just as a church, because we are experiencing a new season as a church, but you are individually experiencing new seasons. Some of you have new school years that are starting. Some of you have new jobs that are starting or new assignments. Some of you have new living situations. Some of you have new relationships. And you can't just put yourself on autopilot because you're sure to miss something about what God wants for you in this new season. Others of you may not be in a new season, but you're praying desperately that a new season will come. And you need to prepare your heart and your head and your life to be ready for those new seasons. Still, others of you are praying desperately that a new season won't come because you hate change. Okay, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but there are a number of us that say change is awful. And I hate to break it to you, but all the way as early as 4 centuries B.C., one of the great Greek philosophers declared this: the only constant in life is change. You've heard it, haven't you? You've heard it because it's kind of true. Your life will always change. And some of us, we strap into change and we strap into a new season like we would strap into a roller coaster, white-knuckling it and hanging on for dear life and just hoping that the ride will finish. But this morning, I want to suggest something else. This morning, I want to suggest that maybe seasons of change and new seasons in our lives can actually be embraced and not dreaded. What if change was our friend instead of our enemy? So the question I want to ask this morning isn't how do we put up with change, but how do we thrive in the midst of change? On a new path, and a new direction. Here are three very simple things from that verse, that scripture we read earlier from Revelation. Three very simple things to consider about how to thrive on a new path. First is this: stop. Stop. Consider how far you've fallen, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. Consider how far you've fallen. Think about it. Stop doing and remember something about what's happened in the past. Like I said before, pause is the first step to repentance, which repentance isn't just a one-time thing. Repentance should be a continual lifestyle. Everybody in this room who came to Jesus started by repenting. You started by saying, Lord, I need you, and I don't want to go in my own way anymore. I want to go your way. I want to stop walking the direction I'm going, and I want to embrace the direction you want me to go. See, coming to Jesus isn't just about raising your hand and voting for Jesus. I think Jesus is great. Or maybe today we would say, text 3848 if you want to vote for Jesus to win America's Got Talent, right? We vote for Jesus, we raise our hand, we say, yay, Jesus is cool, yay, Jesus is a part of my life. But truly coming to Jesus involves turning around and repenting and saying, I'm going to turn from the way I'm going, I'm going to start walking the way I'm going to go. But it's not just when you come to Jesus for the first time that we're called to repent. We are called to live a lifestyle of repentance. That we're always being open to a course correction. That we want to have our heart soft to hear what the Lord may tell us. I'm going to tell you something this morning, and I don't say it to make you think that I'm something important, because I get it wrong a lot, what I'm about to tell you. I get wrong all the time. But I've set a goal for myself that sometimes I miss and sometimes I don't do right. But I've set a goal for myself a while ago that I would repent of something every day. Every day. And that means at the end of the day, I come to the end of the day and I say, Lord, is there anything that happened today, any attitude of my heart, any action that I've taken place that I need to repent for, that I need to say I'm sorry for, that I need to turn around and stop going that way and go in a different direction? And just about every day that I would ask that question, guess what? The answer is yes. Isn't that discouraging? Don't you wish you get to the end of the day sometime and say, is there anything I need to repent for? And Jesus says, oh, you're so good. It's not nothing. You did it. You did just perfectly. That just doesn't happen to me. And since I started doing that, I realized something else, that often now I don't have to wait till the end of the day. Often right as soon as I do something that would be off track of what God would desire for me, he'll speak to my heart and say, that's something that if you waited to the end of the day, I would tell you to repent for, but I'm going to ask you to do it right now. See, a lifestyle of repentance is a lifestyle that says, I'm open to course correction, God. And I'm open to stopping the way I'm going. When I'm not being nice to my kids, and I know I'm not being nice to my kids, and I'm saying something that's a little bit harsh, and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and says, hey, stop exasperating your kids. To say, hey, guys, I'm sorry. I crossed the line there. Or to come in an hour later and sit down with them and say, man, I just blew it, didn't I, as a dad. Let's come to Jesus together. Let's talk about what needs to happen here. That's just one example. There's a lot of examples. Believe me, we could talk all day about things I do wrong, but I'm not gonna. So we could probably talk all day about things you do wrong too, but how do we have a heart that's soft and sensitive to the Lord and we say, Lord, would you show me when I need to turn around and anything I've got? So first we stop. Second is this: like Jesus, we need to look and listen. Jesus lived a lifestyle of pause even though he doesn't have to repent. How many of you know Jesus didn't have to repent? He was sinless. The Son of God, Savior, sinless. He never had to say he was sorry, I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn around. But Jesus would often, very often, stop to listen to the voice of the Father. Even though he had a busy life, even though he was God incarnate and could live a life as God, he would stop to hear the Father. It says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning while it was still dark. Here, this is just one example. Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus would get up in the morning and go spend time with the Father in prayer, and he would download the understanding of his assignment. He already knew his assignment. He knew who he was, but he would connect with the heart of the Father for what was going on. I know that because in John 5:19, he told the people that were listening to him that he never did anything except for what his Father told him to do. Except for what he was hearing from the Lord, from the Father would tell him to do something and he would do it. And that's the only thing he would do. And then in John 16, he said, we would have the Holy Spirit revealing to us the things that Jesus was doing. So we have to learn how to hear his voice and how to follow it. Isaiah 30:21 promises this, whether you turn to the right or the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Man, wouldn't you love to have God's voice in your ear telling you to go this way or that way, to do this thing and not do that thing? We have to cultivate our ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then in Daniel the prophet was repenting for his nation. And he says, we've sinned and done wrong, Daniel 9, 5, and 6. We've been wicked and we've rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name. We have not listened. How many of you know there is a difference between hearing and listening? You know what I'm saying? You know why I know that? Because I am a man that has a difference sometime between hearing and listening. I will be talking to my wife, who is wonderful and beautiful and much better than I am. And she will be telling me something I'm sure very important. And I will be hearing every word she says, but not listening very well. I just saw a couple of wives nudge their husbands. I'm with you guys. You're hearing what's being said, not listening. How about in our world of multitasking? We hear what's being said, but we're over here doing an email, over here looking something up online. We're not listening very well. I want to be a person, and I want us to be people who know how to hear the Lord, but also know how to listening. To cultivate a listening ear, we stop so that we can spend time in God's presence as we worship Him, as we come to the Word of life, as we understand what God is speaking to us through His Word. He speaks to us through His Spirit. We give ourselves to understand time in His presence, and we hear what He says, but to listen to what he says and not just hear what he says requires one more step. And that's a step of obedience. Because to hear what he says and not do what he says, Jesus says there's a disconnect there. That's like somebody who built their house on a sand foundation. And when the wind and waves and the storm comes in, that house is going to fall apart. But if you hear what Jesus says and you do what he says, you're building a strong, strong life. Here's what I believe. Here's the third thing. That we walk. And we learn how to do what it is we're hearing God tell us to do. When he speaks something to us, the way we listen and not just hear is we actually do what he says. Folks, I'm convinced that so many of us as Christians, we want to hear what the Lord has to tell us, but we're not willing to do the last thing he told us to do. And so therefore, we're not going to get the next thing. I really believe that. I think that the Lord will speak to our heart and say, you need to extend forgiveness to this person. And we go, you know, I don't want to do that one. Lord, tell me something else. I believe that so often the Lord will say, you know what? That's what I'm telling you to do. I want you to do that before I give you the next step. And we want to hear the voice of the Lord, but we pick and choose what we hear and what we'll do. And I believe that a life of obedience, it's not like Jesus is standing back saying, fine, if you don't obey me, then I'm not going to love you anymore. I'm not going to tell you anything else. I'm just going to be silent. I believe that Jesus loves us so much. He knows the sequence of our life that's supposed to happen. And he knows when he tells us something, we're to be obedient to that so that we can release new life that happens in and through us. So let's be people who learn to walk in his way. I want to know what he's saying. And I think that a heart that's soft before him and a heart that continually repents and says, Lord, am I going the wrong direction? Have I not been following you? What do I need to do that you're saying? Is a heart that's ready to hear what he would say. A heart that's ready to live in a season of pause. A heart that's ready to embrace the change that he's bringing. Hey guys, can you come back up here and get back on the piano and the guitar? Because we're about to head toward communion. But before we do, I want to say this. Revelation 2 says to the Ephesians, to do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. Say that with me. Do the things you did at first. Sometimes in life, if you're not sure about the next step, it's good to recall what the last step was. What did God just tell you to do? What do we need to do last? But sometimes it's good to go all the way back to the very first thing that we ever did. What was your purpose? Who are you? Why are you here? Here's who you are. You're a child of God. Here's who you are. You're a child of the Most High God. And here's why you're here, to be full of the life of God and to express that wherever you go. Who am I and what am I doing here? I'm somebody who's redeemed by Jesus. And what's the first thing? If Jesus says, Tim, I want you to stop and repent and turn around and remember the first thing you did as a Christian. I'll tell you the first thing I did as a Christian. I'll tell you the first thing you did too. You came to the foot of the cross and you said, I'm not worthy. Jesus, I need you. I need relationship with you. I need to have an intimate relationship with a God who loves me. God, I don't have anything to bring to the table. I need you to forgive me. I need you to give me your grace. The first thing you and I did as a Christian was come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we've been talking about embracing change, as we've been talking about coming out of a season of pause into a lifestyle of pause, I want each of us to return to the thing we did at first, coming to the foot of the cross. And in order to do that this morning, we're going to receive communion as we come to the Lord's table. I've invited our founding pastor, Pastor Jack Hayford, to lead us to that place of the cross. Pastor Jack, could you come and join me? Let's thank Pastor Jack as he comes.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Tim. It means very much to me. I want to preface our coming to the table with two observations. The first is, it can sound so gratuitous and so the appropriate thing to say, perhaps, and it comes from so deep in every part of me that I would not want anyone in the room to think it's said out of some courteous obligation, out of some sense of what is socially correct. A good example is the message we just heard. A good example is the good message we heard last week. Another good example is the messages we've been hearing for months now from a pastor who preaches the word with clarity, deals with the substance of the revelation of God's word that grows people, and because it grows people, it will grow a church. I am so, so happy that Tim and Deborah are here with us as our pastors. Would you agree with me? And I tried to say that in a way that you knew that that's nothing said out of obligation. It's nothing said out of some sense of duty. It is said from my toenails up through my whole system, which, by the way, speaking of my whole system, I had a haircut this week, and I just can't do a thing with my hair today. I feel a little self-conscious about that. But the gratitude that Anna and I feel, Tim and Deborah, is just, I must stop there. When Tim asked me to do this, he made one mistake. He did not just say, Pastor, would you be with me at the communion table and speak and lead us into the service of the elements? But he said, I would like for you to exhort, encourage. And he gave me a specific amount of time. That was the mistake. Because it was much longer than I would have taken. I wouldn't think of it until now. But don't get nervous. I've done this once today, and I think I've stayed in with the appropriate time. Of course, there was a service following, too, and we had to be mindful of that. And I would like to point out, possibly to your discomfort, that there's nothing following this, although you have obligations, I'm sure. Everything that we've heard this morning calls us to a stance that coming to this table to do what more than any other single guideline that is given in the scripture concerning the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians, where the Bible deals with the Lord's table so pointedly to people that had lost sight of what it was they were doing when they came to communion, because like so many things that we can come to and just push play. So we know what we do here. We know the words that we go through. We know the things we do. We know the practices that we observe. And that can become so much rote, even though we don't recognize we've come to that place. It's not even a matter of just being calculatedly indifferent. People don't bother to go to church that become calculatedly indifferent. If they're going to do that, they decide not to go at all. But you're here because you care. And we're all here because we really want to find out what God has to say that makes life work. And we can have come to salvation. But when the Bible directs this, and Jesus established it the night before he was crucified, he said that this was to be done, and every time we did, to remember him. Remember is not just, oh, Jesus, thank you for dying for us. That certainly is an appropriate point of gratitude and worship. But to remember means to revisit the dynamic of it. Remember is not just, let's see, what goes on here, play. The dynamic of it is the reenacting of what it was about. And what it is about is the primary message that comes out of this message, and I've heard it twice, so I know I'm not mistaken. Repent. Tim expressed one of my favorite terms, and I learned it when I was in my junior year, year three of a four-year program of training to become a pastor. And it was then that I was asked to write a paper, and I could select the theme, and I wrote on repentance. The repentance, when he said, it is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. Not because we're people who go about constantly beating our chest in shame and guilt and carrying the burden of what Jesus carried for us, but coming regularly recognize repentance essentially has to do with our mind. It's a mindset. And our minds can become so set, like someone said, you know, some people are, their minds are like concrete all mixed up and permanently set. Your mindset can be right and permanently set to where the Lord has more right to show you, but I'm traveling in the right that I know, and that's righteous enough for me now, when the Lord's wanting perhaps to show me something more righteous. Not righteous and out holying people around me. But in fact, as I ask the Lord what I should say this morning as we come to the table, it has with precisely the opposite. It's not trying to out-holy other people around me, but not recognizing that I may not be as holy as I think when I think I'm right and you're wrong. It's the essence of unforgiveness, and it's a lifelong relearning process. This dear lady seated over here, I've been married to for 60 years. And in those years of our marriage, we're both pretty strong people. And we have a great marriage, have had all those years. But we've had a lot of arguments. I sometimes say to people that the primary one that remains is over the thermostat. Misunderstandings come out of our humanity. Uncautious words too quickly spoken. Hearing what someone said about you and taking offense at it rather than inquiring of the person, perhaps somehow I've said something you've misunderstood because I didn't really feel this. Could you help me? Because I don't want to be that kind of person. But it's a lot more human to just not bother, to take umbrage, to be irritated, just decide, well, we can just flush that person off the list of anybody I care about. We can say any number of things or hold any number of postures. And it can happen with people that are near and dear to us, or people that we've seen once, or people we don't know at all, but I've got my opinion about them, when in fact it may not even be anywhere near God's opinion of them. And if it were true that his attitude would be much different than mine if I'm saying, by God, I've got my opinion about them. Because his opinion about them is he lays down his life for them. That he gives in. He doesn't give up. And he gave in all the way to dying for us. And there's no place that is more releasing than the Lord's table. As Pastor was speaking in the first service, I said, Lord, thank you for that picture you gave me and then what I was to say. Picture that he gave me when I was praying about after Pastor this a few days ago asked me about 2 weeks ago, asked if I would be here, but we talked about it a little more midweek. And when I said, Lord, just let me see what you want to do. And I saw so simple a picture that if it was possible to reenact, which of course it's not, would be that my arms got all the way around both of the sections, all the way to the back and over here. And I was able to just bring an embrace around the whole body here right now, all of us, and just start moving them all in until all of us were drawn together virtually as one, shoulder to shoulder, life to life, one body. And that as we come to take the remembrance of his broken body, that there would be an honesty in every person to say, Lord, where in my own heart is there something unbroken in me? I know, Lord, that your being broken for me is what this is about. And I realize it's where the broken parts of my life you'll make me whole. There's even healing at the Lord's table because the scripture says when Paul wrote them at Corinth, he said, some of you are suffering physical affliction and some have even suffered a pure premature death because they have not discerned the Lord's body. And what he was saying was that it was with his body, that by the stripes that tore on his body, which we remember. In fact, in these little pieces of matzah that are broken up that we use for Lord's table, there's puncture holes in all of them, break points, reminding that his body was carried the pain not only for the blood to be shed for our forgiveness, but to bear the brokenness that would make way for our healing. The healing is emotional, healing is mental, healing is physical, healing is relational, and healing is of my own blindness sometimes of how I have seen through eyes that become blurred to where all I'm interested in is something that is close enough that I can see my opinion and not far enough, because your heart or feelings or intent are blurred to me, and it makes the distancing. The purpose of the whole body coming together would be to homogenize us at a time that God is moving us on a pathway that it may be a few months, it may be a couple of years, but I will tell you, because I've been there before, I know what happens not only when you have health in a congregation, and ours is growing by leaps and bounds, I believe, as we're being fed and taught and drawn together in marvelous ways in this season of our church life. But I know when you see those kind of things begin to happen, you're en route to a visitation of God's grace. A visitation that comes like a surge, a tidal wave, that begins to all of a sudden do things that transcend anything that any church can produce or program. It's something that comes when God begins to move profoundly. He's moving all the time by His Spirit, but where something begins to overflow at a dimension that you would never imagine. And we are moving that direction. Keep everything moving that way. It needs to be a constant movement through my system, the system of my mind, my soul, of anything that would clog it. Forgiveness is not just a relational thing. Forgiveness is the essence of correctability. Correctability. The ability to let myself be corrected by Jesus, by the Word, by the promptings. When Tim said that just every day, the Lord will bring something to your mind right then. I can hardly do this anymore, by the way. I just got one good one. I did have one good snap there. I think I'm being healed. Ever since the surgery I had 3 years ago, I couldn't snap my fingers, but I still go through the motions sometimes. People get the point. I told you revival's coming. I want to ask very directly, who here has been either deeply hurt by somebody, maybe even a believer, maybe you're sitting by them, or very angry at someone, or they really misunderstood you? Yeah, well, they can just take that and lump it. I don't care what they think about me, but you do. The summons of the Lord to forgiveness is probably the fountainhead of two things. The first one is knowing the liberation that is intended through your own forgiveness by Jesus in your life. Because I can be liberated in the sight of God, but I will still experience things that sometimes you have no idea what is being clogged in your own life or in relationships, even with the person. And by God, I just tell you what I think of them. And there are people that perhaps this would shock one if you'd say it, say, well, you know, I'll be damned if I'm going to change my attitude about that. And the fact is, I'm not saying that you're going to miss heaven because of that. But you will be damned, and it won't be damned spelled D-A-M-N-E-D. It'll be D-A-M-M-E-D, of things that'll be clogged in your life and blockaded and will never happen, including probably a relationship that may come to dimensions of richness and fruitfulness and fulfillment that you never would have thought it would have been realized. Except, boy, you're be damned if I'm going to take any, respond to that. dear ones, the release of everything anybody wants comes through what was being testified to when Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement. In my blood, shed for many for forgiveness of sins." Majority of us here have received the forgiveness the Lord has for us. If you're here today and you've never received the love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, I want to pause here just a minute. The Lord, by His Spirit, just said something to you. There's someone here to me this morning, and you have never come to the Lord in this season of years in your life. You may have as a child, but a lot of water went under the bridge and a lot of it was pretty fouled. And you're not in any relationship with Him now. And you came today and you have not come back to the Lord, or perhaps you've never received the Lord because of something that was done to you in a church environment. And whatever brought you here today was for you to hear that whatever human failure, whatever absence of revealing the love of God is intended, that you're hearing today Jesus saying, "This was shed for your forgiveness." And that's the sinless Savior that no one has any legitimate reason to be anything else than grateful for. And when you know Him and open to Him, then it begins to change things in all of us and we begin to grow. And so all the way across the spectrum of whether you've never received Him or this will be the who knows how many times within the thousands, because I'm sure it would be in that for me, that I've received of the Lord's table. But to come now on this time and say, "Lord, let there come a dissolving of anything that would block the way through unforgiveness or smallness or anger or reserve. Lord, I come humbly because You said You will let that liberation take place in me as I partake, and at the same time release everything that's intended, including the possibility of just the healing of relationships, a wholeness of a new clarity in your mind that you've not had, the something that begins a new flow of strength in your day-by-day life. It's all wrapped up in what Jesus comes to bring us. Those that are serving us, I'd like to ask you to come. And as we serve, and they're coming, take the bread first, and then Pastor Tim will, I'll lead you in prayer at that point. And then that's okay, come over in front of me. And then when we come to the cup, let me say to you this. I'm going to step out here because I want everyone to see. When the tray comes to you and you drink of it and return it to the tray, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, there is no power in these elements to bring the forgiveness of God to you. The power is in what this is commemorating and receiving its power in the name of Jesus and by His entry into your life. And when you come to this cup, I'm going to ask you with that understanding to drink it, saying, "Lord, You shed Your blood so that I might be forgiven." And this cup, this grape juice, we intentionally don't use wine, not as a statement, but because of people that have had an alcoholic background, even a little bit of alcohol can set them off, and we don't want to be the cause of that. And so this grape juice that we partake of is a symbol representing the blood of Jesus, the squeezing out of the One who is the vine, He called Himself that, of His lifeblood. And we remember that. When you do that, say, "Lord Jesus, I'm receiving what You did in Your name. I take it. Come in, Lord." Invite Him in. pastor will ask at the end of our gathering, if you've received Jesus today and never had before, he'll give you a brief instruction of something to do. Do that then. Pastor, will you lead us from here?
Take a piece of bread as you do. Just hold it. And we're going to receive together in a moment as a body. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As you're holding the bread, come before the Lord and understanding that his body was broken for you, that he brings healing of body, of soul, of spirit. He brings healing of relationships. He brings healing of lives because he died for us and his body was broken for us. We're so thankful, God. Lord, as we get ready to receive the bread together, Lord, we come before you holding it up as a body together. And as a body, as one body, not as many individuals, but as one body, we come holding the bread, understanding your death for us, understanding your broken body. Lord, our bodies don't have to be broken because yours was. Our lives don't have to live in brokenness because your life was broken for us. And you take the pieces of our broken life and you put them together because of what you did for us on the cross. Just spend a moment before the Lord, thanking him for that before we receive together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your body broken for us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I believe we all have the bread. Let's receive it together with thanksgiving. Would those who are going to serve us the cup come forward? And as they do, what's going to happen? They're going to distribute the trays. You're going to take a cup, drink it, and put it back. Pastor Jack said something very, very important. And that is that the blood of Jesus that forgives us for our sins, the forgiveness that we've come before the Lord to receive, we're also called to extend to others. And even as you receive the understanding and remembrance of that forgiveness, let's realize also that there's forgiveness that we're to extend to other people. There you go. And as we do that, we're going to sing a song in worship. So as the tray comes by, go ahead and receive the cup, take it, put it back, and let's remember what the Lord did for us on the cross.